Fine. Okay, welcome back, everybody, to 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. I want to thank our very generous sponsors, Dr. Michael and Marilyn Fedak, in gratitude for the many weekly learning opportunities at BRS. We are grateful for their continued sponsorship. I also want to dedicate our learning tonight as an aliyah for the neshama of a very dear friend of mine, Chaim Yisachar Ben Yechiel Zeidel Dov, who was nifter, I believe it was 14 years ago, Chaim Feigenbaum. I don't think any of you here knew him. But Chaim was really a larger-than-life person, had an enormous impact on me, on so many others, and our learning should be an neshama for him. And as always, our learning is an aliyah for the neshama of Esther Tila Bas Gavriel Pinchas. Okay, we are going to be spending a lot of time on the Megadif. At the end of the Parsha, the Megadif, of course, is the blasphemer. At the end of the Parsha, where the Pasuk tells us, I'm going to read the Pasuk on purpose, because we're going to come back to it later. Vayetze ben isha Yisraelis, Vehu ben ish mitzri. So we're told about this anonymous person who was the son of a Jewish woman and the son of an Egyptian father. Vayinatsu b'machaneh ben ha-Yisraelis ve'isha Yisraeli. And he got into a little bit of a quarrel in the camp with a Jew. And then as a result of that quarrel, he ends up cursing Hashem. There's a confusion about what to do with him. Anyways, he ends up being chayv. So Rashi over there tells us, what is this being brought at the end of Parshas Emor? So Rashi tells us what it really has to do is with the previous part of the Parsha, which is the Lechem HaPanim. The Lechem HaPanim, of course, was that in the Beis HaMikdash, we know there was showbread, there was bread that was kept from one Friday to the next, or one Shabbos to the next. And the miracle of the bread was that it remained fresh the entire time. In fact, the Gemara tells us, Shemagbin Osola Ole Regalim, that when the people used to come for Aliyah L'Regel, to Yerushalayim, they used to lift up this showbread and say, Ruuchi Baschem, Lifnei Amakum. See how much Hashem loves you, that he does this miracle that ordinarily in your house or my house, if you leave bread out from one week to the next without covering it, it's going to get stale. But here there was a miracle in the Beis HaMikdash, and the miracle in the Beis HaMikdash was that the bread remained fresh. So that was a symbol of Hashem's love for us. Says Rashi, that what does that have to do with the next Parsha? That apparently this Megadev, this blasphemer used to go around saying, you think your God is almighty? What type of God is that? Usually, when it comes to a king, what do? You bake him fresh bread. You can imagine the palace of the king. So every morning, they used to bake the finest of breads. What kind of God do you have that he enjoys stale bread? That was how he was a blasphemer. That's how he, so to speak, questioned Hashem. And as a result of that, they took him out and they obviously, they had him chayiv. Asks the Imre Emes, such an obvious question. Why does he assume that the bread is stale? And his whole kasha on the lechem upon him is, what type of God wants stale bread? A real king would have wanted fresh bread. Asks the Imre Emes, I don't understand. Didn't we just say that there was a miracle that the bread remained fresh? They used to hold it up to the Ole Regel. They used to hold it up to those who came to the Beis HaMikdash. So which one is it? Is it that the bread was stale, or is it that the bread was fresh? How could it be both? And what does it mean that we assume the bread was fresh, but the blasphemer assumed that the bread was stale? That's the question of the Imre Emes, which if you think about it is kind of an obvious question once you put the pieces together. And he says in my second underline, Ve'alo ha'lechem ha'yecham, u'mashal ha'rasha. If the bread was warm, what was this wicked person's question? He says such a magnificent and beautiful answer. And his answer is, and this I'm telling you is going to blow you away with so many aspects of your life. The answer is, it is all a matter of perspective. Perspective. Two people can look at the exact same thing. One person can see something warm and delicious. The other person can see something that's stale and disgusting. Now, you probably have this every night at your dinner tables, because maybe it's you who puts food on the table, or a spouse who puts food on the table, or whatever it is. And one child is going to look at that and say, oh, I can't wait for dinner. And the other child is going to look at me and be like, we're having that again for dinner? It's the same food. But two different people can look at it and have two different perspectives. He says that's why it's called the Lechem HaPanim. It's such a beautiful insight. What is panim? Panim is singular or plural? It's plural. So what are the two faces? The answer is that it's exactly that. It's two faces. It can either be this or it can be that. The bread can either appear to be fresh or it could be appear to be stale. It all depends on a person's perspective. He says here, "Umuchrach mizeh shelo kol echad hirgish hachamimus." Not everyone appreciated the warmth and the freshness of the bread. Virak v'masha haisa chamimus etzel kol echad besocho kachaya margish. In other words, it modeled how you felt. So if you felt close to it and warm towards it, so it appeared warm towards you. But Varasha, but the Russia who was cold-hearted, the Russia who was spiritually cold, he wasn't able to appreciate the warmth of the Lechem Apanim. Now, you and I both know this to be true in so many areas of life, but I'll give you an analogy, which I think to me is an obvious analogy, and then we'll take it one step deeper. The analogy I'm going to give you, and I think we've used this in the past, is classical music. Classical music. If I told all of you right now that I'm going to give you tickets to the Boston Symphony, of course I'm from Boston, my parents had tickets to the Boston Symphony Orchestra, Motzei Shabbos, that's where they went every Motzei Shabbos. Right, so let's say I told you that I'm giving everyone here tickets to the Boston Symphony, and you get to go and spend 3 hours listening to Yo-Yo Ma play the cello as part of the Boston Symphony Orchestra, okay? Now I would venture to say, if I took a poll here, half of you would probably raise your hand and say, that sounds like a beautiful experience. The other half of you would say, you know what, Rabbi Moskowitz, I'd actually enjoy that because I have trouble sleeping. And the second that started, I would pass out because there's nothing more boring than sitting there for 3 hours when I can't be on my phone. I have to listen to torturous music that's kind of boring. Now, it's the same exact music. What's the difference between one half and the other half? The difference is appreciation. The half that's going to look forward to it, they're going to appreciate the classical music. They're going to understand the nuance. They're going to understand the differentiation between Mozart and Beethoven and Bach and all the differences. The other person won't have studied music. And because they didn't study music or put appreciation or put time and effort into appreciating the music, so when they get there, it's going to be a form of torture because they're not going to appreciate it. So all that they're going to have is 3 boring hours. Says the Imre Emes, that's what used to happen when people came to the Beis HaMikdash. Someone who worked on himself spiritually, someone whose neshama was warm, whose neshama was on fire. So he used to come to the Beis HaMikdash, and he would appreciate the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash. He would see the lechem upon him, and he would say, what an amazing miracle that the bread stays warm from one Shabbos to the other. A guy who is spiritually cold, a guy who all week long isn't learning, isn't davening, isn't doing mitzvos, is doing the wrong things, he's looking at things he shouldn't be looking at, and he's eating things he shouldn't be eating at, and he's talking about things he shouldn't be talking about. If he shows up at the Beis HaMikdash, is he going to appreciate it? He's not going to appreciate it at all. Those are the two perspectives, says the Imre Emes. Two people can look at the exact same thing, but it's based on the time and effort and preparation that they put in that's going to either cause them to appreciate it or not appreciate it, similar to our classical music. If you took classical music in college, you're going to go and you're going to appreciate the music. If you didn't, so it's going to be a form of Chinese torture. Right? We see this when people go to Eretz Yisrael. You can go to Eretz Yisrael. 2 people can go to the Kotel. 2 people can go to Maras Machpelah. Pick your spot. And one person's going to come out and they're going to be so moved and inspired and touched by it. And the other, it's you know, they went to the Bahamas last year and this year they went to the Old City. Right? What's the difference between the two of them? Again, one, they work on themselves spiritually. And when you work on yourself spiritually, so as he points out here, you're able to appreciate, you have the perspective that allows you to appreciate that your spiritual antennas are in tune to the radio station called Kedusha. If you don't work on yourself, you can't expect to show up to the classical music concert called Kedusha and simply appreciate it. We have this also when it comes to miracles. 2 people can look at the same world event. One person can see the Yad Hashem, one person can see miracle, and the other person can see geopolitical events. We experienced this when I was in Israel in February. So when we were in Israel in February, we were at a yeshiva, and they brought in, we were in the Yeshave Chevron, which is yeshiva in Chevron, and they brought in, one of the speakers that spoke to us was the director of security for the entire region, right, on behalf of the army. And he was there, and he was speaking about the situation there and how they keep the peace and whatever. He was giving us a whole rundown. So I asked him at the end. I said, you know, when we reflect upon October 7th, to me, one of the great miracles of October 7th is that it was just Hamas. That we all know that if Hezbollah joined the war at that point, if Iran had joined the war at that point, but I was asking specifically in Hebron, if while the army was depleted in down south, if all of the Arabs in the Hebron region had risen up and attacked Jewish communities, it could have been catastrophic. I said, do you ever think about it, what a miracle it is that on October 7th, that didn't happen? So without blinking an eye, he says to me, I don't think that's a miracle. He's like, we put an effort for security and like, it, you know, it works. And we scare them enough that they didn't bother doing it. But like, what's this miracle schmiracle? He's like, there's a lot of effort that goes into it. And I felt so deflated afterwards. I was like, first of all, those don't have to be exclusive to one another. You could have a miracle you also put work into. But I was like, how could you not see the miracles of the last 3 years and appreciate each and every step along the way? But again, it reinforces this idea that two people can look at the exact same idea and one can see a miracle and one can see nature. Two people can come to the Beis HaMikdash. One can see Lechem HaPanim. One's going to see the warm, beautiful miracle of the bread. And the other person's going to see, what kind of king allows their bread to stay out from 1 week to the other? Why isn't there a baker on Shabbos morning? That is the Imre Emes. It's a matter of perspective. And I think the takeaway for each one of us is an understanding that you can't run into Kedusha. You can't just show up. You have to work on the antenna. You have to work on your spiritual muscles so that when you find yourself in a situation where holiness is around you, you can appreciate it and you'll be aware of it. Because like our classical music example, if you just show up to the concert and you didn't put in any effort, you're not going to appreciate it. If we want to appreciate Kedusha, we have to be willing to put in the effort because it's all a matter of perspective. Two people can look at the exact same thing and see two different things. That is idea number one. Beautiful idea from the Imre Emes. Idea number two comes from Rabbi Dr. Tzvi Hirsch Weinreb, no stranger to the Boca Raton Synagogue. He gave a whole series of classes here this year. He's been here as a scholar in residence many times. And he quotes a Meshech Chachma. So I quoted for you on pages 4 and 5 in the Hebrew of the Meshech Chachma. But because I always try to have an English source each week, I also brought the English for you. And I'll try to start off in the English, but then we'll read a little bit in the Hebrew. He points out the Meshech Chachma the following. And that is, that if you look at the beginning of chapter 22, or sorry, the end of chapter 22 of our Parsha, he points out that there's a series of mitzvos that seemingly have nothing to do with one another. And he talks about it here and on page 2. One pasuk is the prohibition against offering an animal less than 8 days old as a sacrifice. Next pasuk, the prohibition against slaughtering an animal and its own offspring on the same day. Osov espino, you can't kill an animal and its child on the same day. Number 3 is you can only slaughter animals in an acceptable fashion. Number 4, the notion of chilul Hashem. Number 5, the notion of kiddush Hashem. Those are consecutive 5 psukim. Ask the Meshech Chachma, what do they have to do with one another? If 5 psukim are going to appear one after another, consecutively in the Torah, there must be some connection between all 5 of them. So what's the connection between the way we kill sacrifices, Chil Hashem, Kiddush Hashem? What does this all have to do with the other? So the Meshech Chachma develops what I'll call like a macro idea, where he's not just talking about these psukim, but he's talking about the Torah in general. And he develops the idea that ultimately at its core, the Torah is a book of kindness. That when it comes to idolatry, specifically the notion of molech, where they used to sacrifice their children to idolatry, which is the most cruel, heartless thing any person can do, the Torah comes along and is the antithesis of this. In the Torah, in countless mitzvah after mitzvah, its sole purpose, says the Meshech Chachma, is to make us kinder, more compassionate people. And he says, if you think about it through that lens, you can now understand and appreciate so many mitzvos in the Torah. So let's pick up right here on the bottom of page 2, second and last paragraph. He said, it is well known that pagan idolaters, this is his translation of the Meshech Chachma, again, I'll quote parts of it in Hebrew. It is well known that pagan idolaters sought to appease their gods via human sacrifices, burning their own sons and daughters at the stake, scarring their own bodies and disfiguring themselves. Cruelty, sadism, revenge. But Hashem comes along and he caused the light of the Torah to shine, teaching us the values of compassion and sympathy and kindness and mercy, with no distinction between Kohanim, who are treated with honor, Levim, who we have an obligation to gladden, Yisraelim, who we have to treat charitably and not treat as, I assume that's a mistake, but as something bad, the Ger Toshav, who we have to sustain, the Eved Kanani, who we can't degrade, and animals, which we may not cause pain. Think too about Shabbos. We're not allowed to work our non-Jewish workers on Shabbos. We're not allowed to muzzle our animals. The fact that even the danger of death or seriousness overrides the Torah. In short, the Torah and its commandments teach mercy, compassion, kindness, all the ways of Hashem. And then he concludes, "Be careful, my children, not to teach cruelty, but rather to keep my commandments and fulfill them. Do not profane my holy name." And he therefore says, now you understand the sequence of all the psukim. What does how we treat an animal have to do with Chil Hashem, have to do with Kiddush Hashem? What are all the mitzvos in our parshios have to do with one another? So he says, no, the answer is because the Torah is trying to highlight for us that to be holy, because that's really what Parshas Vayikra is about, Sefer Vayikra is all about. We've been speaking about that a lot. Korbanos, the Mishkan, Vinigdashti Besok Bnei Yisrael, that I have to be holy. The Torah is defining holiness. Now, if I asked you, and this is a great Shabbos table conversation, how do you define holiness? So some people might say, oh, it's prayer. Some people might say it's, oh, you have to learn, you know, X number. Yes and yes, all of the above. But says the Meshech Chachma, you know what at its core, what holiness is about? It's being a kind person. It's being a nice, compassionate, and merciful person. And that's what the Torah and all of these mitzvahs. And if you give the examples that he looks to, you start seeing a pattern throughout the Torah, which is that, yes, the Torah understands that we were created with an animalistic instinct, right? We were created, this is, you know, very much Lubavitcher Rebbe-esque, the Baal HaTanya, but we were quoted with Nefesh Bahamas, that we were created like with animalistic instincts. And our entire job in life is to overcome that and to express kindness and compassion to people, overriding that animalistic instinct. And so therefore, he finishes up, I think in a very beautiful way, does Rabbi Weinreb. He says, if kindness equals holiness, right? Think about that word. Kindness equals holiness. He's talking about Rabbi Pinchas Mordechai Teitz, who he says differentiated himself with a smile and a humorous anecdote, a warm handshake, sometimes even a hug. He says if kindness was holiness, then he was a holy man. In other words, it's not about how much Torah he knew. It's not about how many, right? That's all important. But ultimately, what defined him as a gadol was the way he treated other people. And therefore, he finishes off, I encourage you, dear reader, to reflect upon kind individuals that you have experienced in your lifetime. Can you redefine them to yourselves as that having been holy men and women? In other words, think about people that inspired you, and you'll see that their holiness, by and large, more often than not, comes from the way they treat other people. Right? I can speak about my Rebbeim. I don't want to mention anyone in particular because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I could tell you that my Rebbeim, the Rebbeim that I look up to and that I admire and that I try to learn from and attach myself to, the Torah is important, and I don't minimize that at all, but it's the way they conduct themselves. I've learned so much more from watching them interact with people than anything else. And that's what a gadol is. The Gemara goes out of its way to say that a person should find a Rebbe that's dome lamalach Hashem tzvakos, that's like an angel, that's angelic. Why does the Gemara use that as the definition of a Rebbe? Says you should find a Rebbe that knows Kol HaTorah Kula. You should find a Rebbe that can paskin all halacha for you. You should find a Rebbe that it can answer your shaila when you drop the fork and the whatever. That's all important. That's a posek. A Rebbe, the Gemara comes along and says, it's dome lamalach Hashem. It's someone who you see, and you see someone who's angelic. Why is that the definition? Because that's, again, that's holiness. That's what the Torah ultimately wants us to understand. Yes, it's about Shmir Samitzos, and yes, it's about Talmud Torah, but ultimately, it's also about being kind. It's about being merciful. It's about the way we treat other people. And so therefore, going back to his original question, what do all these psukim, again, we're in the beginning of, the end of Perek HaBeis, five consecutive psukim. What is not killing the animal too young, not killing it in its offspring, killing it in an acceptable fashion? What does that have to do with Chil Hashem, Kiddush Hashem? The answer is, because the way we create a Kiddush Hashem is in the way we treat other people. So your high school, your elementary school teacher was right. Every time you went on those field trips, and he or she said before you went into the museum or to the ball game or whatever, make sure you treat everyone with respect, because the way you treat people is either going to be a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem, says Rabbi Weinreb. They were right, because Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem is dependent on kindness. It's dependent on how we treat other people. And I always like to highlight this, because sometimes the pendulum swings in the other direction, and it has to, where we definitely have to reinforce our Shmiras HaMitzvah and our observance of Torah and our learning Torah. It's all important. But we also can't forget the basics. And the basics are how we treat other people. It's about how we smile at people. It's how we give people a handshake. It's how we give people their attention. It's how we give them eye contact. All of these things which society seems to be eroding, and we've lost the ability to do so much of them, but they're really what define us as holy persons. So to be holy is to be kind. That is idea number two from Rabbi Weinberg. So idea number one was from the Imre Emes about being on fire. The chamimus, the warmth of the showbread, that it was a matter of perspective. That if we want to understand the concert of Kedusha, we have to prepare ourselves to be able to appreciate that. Idea number two is to be holy, is to be kind. That is Rabbi Weiner. But idea number three comes from the Kli Yakar. Now this is a very important idea for a number of reasons, but I'll share with you tonight because the one who taught me this Kli Yakar was Chaim Feigenbaum's older brother. Rabbi Aaron Feigenbaum was a very dear and close friend of mine. So I thought it was fitting to share an idea that he shared with me on his brother's yahrzeit. We come back to the Megadev, this idea, page number six, the back page. Again, we come back to the Megadev. Let's just read the language again quickly together so you'll appreciate fully what the Kli Yakar is about to tell us. And that is as follows. The Pasuk tells us, Vayetze, Ben Isha Yisraelit, that the son of a Jewish mother, Vu Ben Ish Mitzri, is the son of an Egyptian father. He goes out into the camp and he gets in a fight. Ben a Yisraeli, v'isha Yisraeli. This guy gets in a fight with a Jew. Okay, now, what's the backstory to all of this? Backstory to all of this, Rashi tells us, is that this guy was caught in no man's land. Rashi tells us that he was the mother of someone from the tribe of Dan, but his father was an Ish Mitzri. And Rashi says he wasn't just any Ish Mitzri, but he was the son of the Mitzri that Moshe killed in Egypt. And so he didn't have a father. He was probably a little bit disgruntled, honestly, because Moshe Rabbeinu killed his father, even though Moshe did his right, but he was probably upset about that. And so he has no place in the camp. He goes to the tribe of Dan, and he says, can you guys let me in? And they come and say, no, we can't let you in because it goes according to the father's house, and your father's house is Egyptian, and so therefore you have no place in the Jewish camp. And basically, he's on the fringes. He doesn't feel welcomed. He feels excommunicated. He feels on the outskirts. And it's that point that he comes along and he curses Hashem, presumably because when someone feels so distanced from the Jewish community, when we allow people to become on the fringes, and again, we all know this in our own lives, we know this tragically with people in our community, sometimes the children, grandchildren, neighbors, but when they don't feel like they don't fit in a school, they don't fit in an educational system, maybe they learn a little bit differently, maybe they look a little bit, when someone's a little bit different and they don't fit in, so to speak, it becomes very hard psychologically, takes an enormous toll on mental health. And so here you have a person who doesn't fit. He doesn't fit. He doesn't go to this school or that school. He has no Shabbos play dates, whatever. I could give you the modern day examples of this, but he doesn't fit anywhere. And so he feels like he has no place in the Jewish community. And he's so frustrated by that, that it causes him to curse Hashem. So lesson number one, I think just looking at the story at its simplest level is a reminder to us that we have to look out for people on the fringes of the community. That there's like a box, our schools, it's no fault of their own, but they're limited in their ability to deal with a large scope. And so generally, the people who fit in the box do better in schools, and the people who don't fit into the box struggle more in schools. Again, I'm making generalizations, but that's the truth, unfortunately. So number one is we should always appreciate the difficulty that children who are a little different, learn a little different, look a little different, the experience they have, but also to be sensitive to that. Because there can be tragic consequences when a Jew doesn't find their place within the Jewish community. But the Kli Yakar takes this a step further. And he says the following. He says, if you notice the psukim that we just read, what is completely absent the pasuk? What is missing from the entire pasuk? I'm going to read to you again. Vayetze ben isha Yisraelis, vu ben ish Mitzri. So he's the son of a Jewish mother and a Mitzri father. And he goes out, vayinatsu, he gets in a fight. This Ben Israeli, Vishah Israeli, gets in a fight with another Jew. What's missing?
Names.
Names. So I understand why you don't tell me the name of the guy who curses, right? That's like the newspaper article when someone, you know, sometimes, you know, when the lo aleinu, you have school shootings, they won't publish the name. Because why should we give this person any undue, promotion, attention, so they don't publish his name? So I understand why we don't mention that guy's name. We want him to disappear into the annals of history, into obscurity. But what about the Jew? Why don't we mention the Jew's name? That, you know, Zimri and Cosby, we mention their name in Parshas Pinchas. We mention Dasan ve'Aviram. We mention lots of not great people. Why don't we mention this guy's name here? That's the question. It's a good question, right? Now that I mention it, you'll look at the pasuk, you'll say it's a good question. Says the Kli Yakar. He says, you know why we don't mention his name either? Because they're both wrong. The Jew was wrong as well. You want to know why the Jew was wrong? Because he never should have gotten in a fight with this other guy. Now, he had every reason to, right? He told the guy, you don't belong in the camp. We don't have a place for you here. It goes according to the father's house. Your father's Egyptian. Get out of here. Says the Kli Yakar, is that the way to have said it? Could he maybe have said it a little bit differently? Sometimes, you know, as rabbis, I have to deliver bad news to people. I have to give harsh feedback to people. I have to give mussar to people sometimes, right? We know it's all about the way you say it. I've given people very, very harsh feedback, put a mirror to their face. Sometimes it could be with drinking issue, whatever the issue is. But if you do it with love and you do it with respect, you do it as part of a relationship, I find more often than not, people are very receptive and they actually appreciate it. Even though you go in and you're so nervous because maybe the person's going to yell at me, they'll never speak to me again. If you do it the right way and you do it sensitively, generally the person appreciates it, okay? If you ask any school principal, they'll tell you the same thing, right? Sometimes a kid has to leave school, whatever. There are ways to do it and there are ways not to do it. Says the Kli Yakar, this guy could have done differently. There was a way to tell this person that you can't have a chelik in our shevet. But what ended up happening was because he said it in the wrong way, and he may have used harsh language, and he may have gotten in an argument with this person, he says there's no good argument. There's no rationale for an argument, and therefore, because this guy sinned as much as the other guy, he too is written out. His name is also not mentioned. That is a powerful Kli Yakar. Let's read inside. He says, Lo para rakas of shame shall echad mehem. The Torah does not mention the name of any one of them. Lahoros shehayu shneim pegumim. They both were wrong. Kikola yotze lariv maher. Anyone who starts a fight quickly and unnecessarily, vaday hu pogum. If you're involved in a fight, if you start a fight, you're wrong. That's what the Kli Yakar says, right? Ve'eno min anashim anodim bishmam l'shem uladila. The Torah does not raise up names of people who fought. The Torah does not raise up people whose names of people who get in quarrels and who bicker with each other and are constantly suing each other, right? The Torah does not, that's not what the Torah puts up on a pedestal. Ella minapsuch minapchusim anshe blibal. It because they're lesser people because they're constantly getting in fights. V'yalkei nemar v'yinatsu b'machaneh kishneim hayubali matza umariva. Therefore, it says that they both get in a fight because both of them participate in a fight. Minis gal gel chova al yidei chayev. This guy had a part in the blasphemers cursing Hashem. You can't say, oh, I didn't do it. It's his. He did it. I may have gotten in an argument with him, but he went out and did something, you know, ridiculous. No, you never should have gotten in a fight with him in the first place. The Kli Yakar says that's the extent to which we should avoid arguments. That's the extent to which we should avoid fighting. We always rationalize it to ourselves. I'm right, they're wrong. I'm going to teach them a lesson. They need to learn this lesson. Says the Kli Yakar, fighting is never something that we put up on a pedestal. It's something on the opposite that we should run away from. And therefore, he says in the next paragraph, Ela shekol zeh medaber begnus hamatzah meriva. All of this entire parsha is talking about how bad it is to argue with someone. She'ein shalom yotze mitoch meriva. Peace will never come from when you fight with another person. When you fight with people, it causes your deterioration. It causes bad things to happen to you. We've spoken about this in the past. The last mission to all of Shas, Lo Matza Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha Ella Shalom. Hashem says the number one tip The number one piece of advice to have bracha, blessing in your house, is to have peace. And so, if nothing else, this Kli Yakar, A, reminds us to look out for people on the fringes, but number two, it reminds us to run away from arguments like the plague. It's never worth it. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm sure my mother's listening to this, she's going to laugh at this. I can't tell you how many times I thought I was right in the moment, and in the end, I'm the one who had to apologize. Because when things settle down, I realize maybe I overreacted, maybe whatever, and I feel bad about it, I end up apologizing. 9 out of 10 times, guys, it's not worth it. It's not worth it with a spouse. It's not worth it with a child. It's not worth it with a sibling. It's not worth it with a parent. It's not worth it with a neighbor. It's not worth it with a business, a colleague. It's just not worth it. If we want bracha in our lives, we should be running away from conflict. We should be running away from fights. Says the Kli Yakar, that's why we don't mention his name, because he participated in the fight. And even though the other guy did something much worse, never should have gotten in the fight in the first place, and because he did, we write his name out of the Torah. And so we saw three ideas in 30 minutes. Idea number one was, it's all a matter of perspective. We have to sensitize ourselves to be able to appreciate and see Kedusha. The two faces, panim, lechem apanim. Idea number two was from Rabbi Weinreb, that the Torah reminds us that holiness equals kindness, and kindness equals holiness. Idea number three is from the Kli Yakar, which is both about A, being sensitive and looking out for people on the fringes, and number two is to run away from conflict like the plague. And with that, I wish everyone a good Shabbos.